Just read a portion of the text we're going to be looking at today. As we continue looking at the life of Joseph, in chapter 42, we see his brothers coming to get grain in Egypt because of the famine that was in the land. And Joseph, working in their lives as a tool of God to bring them to a place of repentance and change. And we talked last week about that and how we as parents are tools in our children's lives to help them come to that place of repentance and change. And I'd like us to pick up reading in the narrative in verse 22 of chapter 42. And I just want to read just a couple of thoughts here. And then we'll continue on in our worship service. Verse 21, the Bible says, "And they said one to another, 'We are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress has come upon us.' And Reuben answered them and saying, 'Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child? Ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, all his blood is required.' And they knew not Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself from them and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. And they laid their asses with the corn and departed thence. And one of them opened the sack to give his ass provender in the inn. So they were stopping for the night. This trip that they took was over 200 miles. Okay, so they're walking, they're riding animals 200 miles. That's like, it's approximately the same as going from here to Portland. Can you imagine that trip on foot with an animal carrying your luggage? That's not an easy chore, is it? It would take several days. So they're stopping for the night, and they're taking care of their animals. And in taking care of their animals, they're going to feed them some of the grain. And as they get some of the grain, they see their money. And he said unto his brethren, 'My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack.' And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, 'What is this that God hath done unto us?'" You know, there's an interesting thing God created us with. It's called a conscience. And that conscience is a wonderful tool. But we can violate that conscience. And it can cause us to feel guilt. And if we respond to that guilty conscience and keep it sensitive, it will help us to do right. But if we continue to sear that conscience, it won't help us much anymore. God is at work in this story. Everything that they had done to their brother Joseph, they were experiencing, and every time they're experiencing it, it's causing them to face and own up to their own sin. When Simeon is bound in front of them, their minds had to race back 20 years earlier to when they bound Joseph, when they put him into the pit, and when they drug him out and sold him into slavery. When they saw that money there, I imagine their minds went back to the money that they had after they sold Joseph into slavery. My friend, we need to respond to the conscience that God's given us. And we need to keep it sensitive to the Lord and not sin against our conscience. It's a great tool God's given us. We need to keep it sharp. We need to help our children with it too. Help them to learn to listen to their conscience and let the Lord work in their conscience. Because if we do, If we let that conscience bring us to the Lord, it can bring forgiveness. And that's where we end up in the story, is with forgiveness. Not revenge, but forgiveness. But sometimes it takes a while for us to get there. It takes a while for us to get to the place of repentance. And that's where we are in the life of Joseph's brothers. They're in a journey of repentance. Sometimes we drag that journey out a lot longer than it needs to be. It would behoove us all to shorten that journey of repentance and just come to that place of conviction and respond to God's grace. Friend, if you've never experienced God's grace in your life in salvation, today would be a great day to do that. What a wonderful celebration of God's work at Somerville and somebody coming to know Jesus as their Savior today.
Amen.
Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these songs that have prepared our hearts to receive your word. And Lord, we thank you for this testimony of changed lives from your ministry in this place. For emphasis on missions and spreading the gospel around the world. Lord, help us to continue being faithful to those very things. Continue to be faithful to the proclaiming of your word. Continue to be faithful in reaching lives with your truth and seeing your spirit work changes in their lives. Continue to be faithful to give and support missionaries around the world. So from this place, you will continue to impact lives around the world. Lord, help us to be faithful. And help us to listen to you speak to our hearts. Even today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, a lot of times God works in a miraculous way to meet our need. And there's examples in the Bible of God doing that. But in those situations, God tells them in one place, like with Moses and the children of Israel at the bank of the Red Sea, he said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And God tells you when he doesn't want you to do anything. He just wants you to watch him work. But most of the stories in Scripture, God expects us to do something to help ourselves as he helps us as well. And this is a great story about that. See, the famine was not just affecting Egypt, it was affecting the entire region. And there's grain in Egypt, but Jacob and his family are in Canaan, a long distance away, over 200 miles. And God had provision for them in Egypt, but they had to go and get it. It took some effort on their part to travel and to go and ask for what they needed and to take the money to buy what they needed. And there were things that they had to do to help themselves, even though God had provided for them the help they needed. I was reminded of this story. I heard it a long time ago. I've heard it many times since. And I heard it again this week. Corbin and I had lunch together after he helped me do some work around here at the church. And he told me this story that his grandpa Bill likes a lot, and I like it too. It's a story about a guy that was in a flood. And as you know, obviously that's pretty relevant for our day and age today with the Texas and Florida and the things that have been happening there. And this guy was in this flood, and he ended up climbing up into the second floor of his house and then climbing up onto the roof of his house, and the water kept coming up, and he was praying, "Lord, rescue me, Lord, rescue me." And a guy came with a rowboat or a canoe or just a little boat, and he was coming along, and he said, "Hey, mister, you want to get in my boat? I'm going to go to safety. I can help you. Do you want to get in my boat?" And he says, "No, I'm praying that the Lord will rescue me." And the fellow said, "Okay, suit yourself." And he rowed on off. And another guy came with a motorboat, a bigger boat, and he pulled up alongside the roof of the house. The water kept coming up, and he was losing ground on the top of his house. And this guy came up on a motorboat and said, "Hey, mister, I've gotten some of my neighbors. There's room for you in our boat. Will you get in our boat? We can help you and take you to safety." And he says, "Oh, I've been praying that Lord would rescue me." And they said, "Well, get in the boat." He says, "No, it's okay. Lord's going to rescue me." And so the guy said, okay. And he took off with everybody else that he rescued. And the guy was still on his roof. He kept praying, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, rescue me from this flood. And all of a sudden a helicopter came because there was, the water was getting higher and higher on the roof. And the helicopter dropped down a ladder for him to climb up on. And they called out with the audio voice there saying, hey, grab a hold of the rope, climb up. We'll rescue you. We'll help you out. And he said, no, go help somebody else. God's going to help me. And he drowns. And he gets to heaven. And he says, God, why didn't you help me? I prayed that you would help me. And God says, hey, I sent you a rowboat. I sent you a motorboat. I even sent you a helicopter. I sent you all kinds of help, but you didn't take the help I gave you.
Oh, there.
There's a lot of people just like that.
Amen.
They're looking for God to do it all, and they're not taking advantage of what God's already done. And then they want to blame God. That happens so much. We are in such an entitlement mentality in our society today. There's all kinds of things that people can do to help themselves, but they just don't take advantage of the help that's there because it involves a little effort. See, here in this story, we see them. There's help there. God already prepared for this famine. He already gave Joseph the vision of what was going to happen. He already put Joseph in a situation to not just rescue the people of Egypt, but to rescue people in the nations surrounding Egypt, even his own people in Canaan. But they still had to travel over 2,200 miles to get there. They still had to go get it. But God had already provided for them. But it took some effort on their part. See, God was forcing them to seek the help that he had provided for them, but it involved a certain detail they had rejected many years before. It involved them bowing down to their brother. God is amazing, isn't he?
Yes.
Talk about poetic justice. Just like God gave in the dream, God was making come to fruition. Just like what their brothers rejected and even hated his brother, their brother Joseph for, God was making reality. They weren't aware that it was Joseph yet, but Joseph was fully aware it was them. And God was at work in a major way. My friend, I want you to understand something today. God is at work in your life. You're not here by accident. You're here on purpose. And I'm not sure what God wants to do in your life, but I know God wants to do something because you're here and not someplace else, doing something else. You're here to worship God and hear His Word proclaimed. And this is the message God has put for us today as we work through the life of Joseph. And God wants to speak to you today. But just like that guy on the roof, don't miss what God is offering to you. Don't miss out on it. See, in this story, we see some very important things for us to learn in our own lives and for us to make sure we teach to those that we care for, that we're responsible for. The first thing is this. We need to realize that sooner or later, our sin catches up with us eventually. You know, the Bible has much to say about this. In fact, here in the text, the brothers are finally getting the reality that sin catches up with us eventually. Reuben even states it very clearly in that fact that he had challenged his brothers when their Joseph was in the pit. He challenged his brothers not to do him harm. They wanted to kill him. And he talked them out of that. But Reuben, for some reason, whatever reason, he was away from them when they took him out of the pit and sold Joseph into slavery. Because when Reuben came back, his full intention was to have his brothers leave, and then he was going to get his Joseph out of the pit. And he looks in the pit, and he's not there, and he is grieved over this, and he's challenging his brothers about what they had done. You know, there's several reasons why sin catches up with us eventually. One is there's a sowing and reaping principle in Scripture, and you can't get away from it.
The fields around here, they change on a regular basis. Some change yearly, and others change every few years because of nutrition depletion in the ground and different crops putting different nutrients back in the ground and different crops taking nutrients out. But, you know, down here, Randy Glenn's property down here on Somerville Road, he's got a sunflower seed crop and he's got a corn crop. I hadn't seen him grow corn here. You know, I haven't seen much corn grown around here in a long time. But he's got one. Now, I'm sure he would be upset and he would be kind of concerned and he would be talking to a seed company if he had something other than corn growing in that corn field. See, when you plant a seed, you expect that harvest, right? Yes. You see, there's an interesting principle about sowing and reaping. You sow, you reap after you sow. If you don't sow, you don't reap. It's that simple, right? Amen. If you don't sow sin, you don't reap the consequence of sin. But if you don't sow righteousness, you don't reap the blessings of righteousness, right? You don't sow if you don't sow. It's an easy principle. But here's another principle. You reap the same thing you sow. If you sow soybeans, I was talking to a fella, and I didn't know anybody grew soybeans around here. That's kind of a southern thing, but there's a guy over by Union, and he grows soybeans. He uses it as a rotation crop because it puts some nutrients into the soil that the other crop he uses depletes out. And I never knew that. Very interesting. But you know, you reap what you sow. You don't reap something different. You reap what you sow. See, the Bible tells us this in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. It says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What you sow, you will reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." See, the admonition is, sow right and you'll reap good, right?
Yes.
Don't be weary in well-doing. Keep sowing the doing right so you reap the benefits and the blessings of it. But the issue is, we sow after we reap, or we reap after we sow, we reap what we sow, and guess what else? When you sow a grain of corn, you get a stalk of corn. And a stalk of corn usually has 2 to 3 ears of corn. And an ear of corn has many kernels of corn, right? So you get one, you sow, you get much, you reap, correct? That's it. That's in a good year when everything goes right, okay? See, here's the principle. You always reap more than you sow. Amen? See, there's a lot of people that are reaping what they've sown, and they don't like the reaping part. They enjoyed the sowing part. You know, there's a biblical principle about that too. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. A temporary time. But then after the pleasure in sin and the sowing, there's the reaping that's not highly pleasurable often. There's a lot of people dealing with that in their lives. See, the famine drove his brothers to Joseph. The famine forced them to seek his help. And because of the position that God had elevated him to, the famine made them bow down to Joseph. Their sin is catching up with them. So the reason sin catches up to us is there's a sowing and reaping principle. There's another reason. We have a conscience working against us in sin and working for us in righteousness. It's part of how God's created us in his image. You know, the Bible does say that we're created in the image of God, right? We believe that. We agree with that, correct? You know how we're created in his image? One of the ways is conscience. Awareness of ourselves, awareness of the things around us, and an awareness of right and wrong. You know, we don't have to teach our children to do wrong, do we? They have a sin nature. We don't even have to teach them to feel guilty about doing wrong. They have a conscience. What we have to do is help them learn to do the right thing so they can feel good about that. See, God's created us with a conscience. It's part of how we're made in his image. And every one of us is built with this moral compass of what is right and what is wrong. And even in this day and age of relativity, the idea of relative truth, it's truth to you, not to me. The bottom line is everybody has a moral compass. They may say that, you know, right or wrong isn't really wrong, but sooner or later, they're going to draw a line in the sand and you're going to cross it and they're going to say, that's wrong. And you're going to say, well, wait a minute, it may be wrong for you, but not for me. And they're going to say, no, it's just wrong. Everybody has a line they draw on right and wrong. Everything is not relative. See, we're made that way. Certain things are just wrong. See, this conscience can be hindered by sin. It can be hardened as we ignore it and as we reject it. And it can even be seared. And the Bible even talks about that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where it talks about a seared, our conscience seared with a hot iron. And it's talking about sinners. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, this is in 1 Timothy 4, 1, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. See, you don't want to sear your conscience. You want to keep it sensitive. You don't want to allow your children to sear their conscience. You want them to keep it sensitive to the working of the Lord in their life. See, we feel guilty when we do wrong, even if we get away with it. And we don't always get away with it, but we do feel guilty. Unless we've grieved that conscience to where we don't even listen to it anymore. But the Bible has a principle in Proverbs 28 in verse 1. It says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. Why are they fleeing? Because they have a guilty conscience. You know, a good life to live is a life where you don't look over your shoulder seeing if what's catching up with you. Amen? There's a lot of people, they are always worried about what is going to catch up with them. That's not a clear conscience. That's not a good way to live. But the Bible also says in that same principle, talking about that conscience, the righteous are as bold as lions. You know, Joseph didn't have a guilty conscience in that room, in that situation with his brothers. But his brothers did. Joseph didn't have anything to worry about catching up to him because he had done right. He hadn't done anything wrong. He was as bold as a lion. But his brothers were feeling very guilty. See, we need to understand this conscience. We feel good and fulfilled when we do the right thing. We feel shame when we do the wrong thing. See, we have an awareness of God, an awareness of what is right, an awareness of morality that can be violated. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 1. I want you to see this in this continuum that God records in Scripture in regards to our conscience and how it can be violated. God gives it to us all the same, but it can be violated. It's our awareness. It's our consciousness of right and wrong. Look, if you would, please, in chapter 1 of the book of Romans, in verse 19. This is because it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. That's what we understand about God in us. That's our conscience. That's the emptiness inside of us that only God can fill. That's the part of us that is supposed to be designed to draw us to God. But often we use it to draw us to other things. See, there's something inside of us that God put there to draw us to Him. It says, what which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that which when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. See, the Bible says they darkened their heart. See, we have this thing inside of us called a conscience. If we keep it sensitive, it is a tool that the Spirit of God will use to draw us to a relationship with God. But my friend, we can violate that conscience. We can sear that conscience. We can harden our heart to the voice of God speaking to us. God put it there to help us. And we can violate it to where it can't help us. Look, if you would please, at verse 28, at the closing of this same chapter. It says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness and full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, affections, implacable, unmerciful, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only so, the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. See, my friend, we've got to keep our conscience sensitive to the Lord. God wants adults to train the conscience of their children. That's our job as adults. Whether it's children in our own home or grandchildren that we have relationship with or even children in the church, our job is to train their conscience. The Bible tells us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. It's in Proverbs 22:6. There's several different ways to look at that. In fact, there's several different ways to apply that. One is as a warning. If you allow your child to just stay in their flesh and to go their own way, they won't get over it. If you allow your child to just have what they want and give them what they want, and whatever they want, that goes, they won't get over that. They'll live that way for a long time because that flesh will be very strong in their life because you fed that flesh. That's not how God wants us to raise our children. However, if you train their conscience, teaching them right and wrong, holding them accountable and responsible for the wrong things they do, and helping them realize there's consequences for wrong things, when they get old, they can't get away from their conscience. It's still there. They may be away from you, they can't get away from their conscience. They may do the wrong thing and choose to do the wrong thing, but they can't get away from that conscience. It's been trained, it's been taught, it's been put into their mind, and it doesn't go away. It's with them the rest of their life. See, my friend, God wants us to teach our children right and wrong. God wants us to prepare them for a life that they can enjoy. Because if they don't learn self-control when they're young, they sure will have struggles ever learning it when they're older. The Bible talks about that in Proverbs 25 and 28. Says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. See, as parents, as caregivers, as guardians, as even workers in a church, we have the responsibility to teach, to reach the heart of that child, to train their conscience, to help them learn right and wrong, to help them learn consequences of action, to help them learn how to control their behavior, their desires, because we all have desires, right? Just because you have a desire does not mean it's a good desire and does not mean it needs to be fulfilled, right? Sort of like me and potato chips at nighttime. My wife tells me that on a regular basis. You don't need those. She's right. See, we need to work on that with our children. See, the bottom line is, sooner or later, it's going to catch up with us. Either the sowing and reaping principle or the guilty conscience principle, or you know what? If nothing else, the Bible declares in many places, and I put the references in your notes, you can look them up, one day we're all going to give an account to God for our lives. Everyone, even the atheist, even the person that says, I don't believe in God, Even the person says, I don't believe in the Bible. Even the person says, that's a bunch of hooey. It doesn't matter. One day, everybody, the wicked and the righteous, are going to stand before God and give an account for their lives. Everyone.
Yes.
You know what this book is? Somebody made an acronym. It's very fitting. Basic Information Before Leaving Earth.
Amen.
And one day you're going to leave earth. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Every one of us are going to leave earth. Either through death or through the rapture or through the end times, every one of us is going to leave this earth. And every one of us is going to stand before a holy God. And we're either going to stand there redeemed, having Him as our Savior, or we're going to stand there guilty on our own, having Him as our judge. But we're all going to answer to Him. The bottom line is, sooner or later, our sin catches up with us eventually. Either here or there. But it does catch up with us. And that's what's happening to his brothers here. Their sin is catching up with them. And we as parents have got to help our children with this. We've got to help them face their wrong and deal with it and learn to confess. And his brother says, we are very guilty concerning our brother. They're admitting what they've done is wrong. He says, they're admitting that they disregarded his pleas for their help. They're admitting their actions against him. Not just the fact that they did it, but they didn't care about him. Sometimes we admit what we do wrong, but we don't take ownership of how it affected somebody else. And they're doing that. They're getting to that place. God is bringing them to a place of repentance. See, confession acknowledges our disregard, our thoughtlessness towards someone we have offended. It acknowledges the thing that we did that is wrong and our guilt for it, our responsibility for it. And it acknowledges our responsibility for the injury that we made towards someone else. Confession acknowledges our humble willingness to make things right. And Reuben says his blood is required to us. You know, a lot of times our sin hurts somebody else and costs somebody else something. And we need to make sure we train our kids and we even take responsibility ourselves. When our sin affects somebody else adversely, we need to make that right. Maybe it's by doing some work for them, or maybe it's by paying a bill that we caused them by our actions. The Bible calls it restitution. It's a good thing to teach our children, and it's a good thing for us to practice. And Reuben makes it very clear we are responsible for what we did to our brothers, our brother. See, when we confess and we repent, when they confessed and they repented, they were invited to come. Later on in the story, you've read the whole thing. I'm going to give you a little bit of head up here. But later on, they're invited to come live in Egypt and let Joseph take care of them. See, he always intended to give them the grain. He always intended to help them. He had already forgiven them. But he wanted to see where their heart was. And when they were at a place of repentance and change, he invited them to come and let him take care of them. See, you know, this is interesting. I mentioned to you before about how Joseph is a foreshadowing of Jesus. And this right here is part of it. See, it took this famine to get them to Egypt to where they could be taken care of, for them to accept Joseph, for them to receive the one that they had basically killed. In Zechariah's prophecy, it tells us that in the tribulation period, after toward the end of the tribulation period, when Jesus returns, the Jews that are left on the earth are going to acknowledge him, the one they pierced. But you know what? It'd be better for all of us if we would respond to him in repentance and submission before that happens.
Oh, yeah.
See, we need to understand this. I want you to understand something else from this text. Doing right helps us forgive others who sin against us. And that's hard. It's hard to forgive others that sin against us. But it's still the right thing to do. Aren't you glad God forgives us when we sin against him? And the Bible tells us to forgive others as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us in Ephesians 4:32. See, Joseph had already forgiven his brothers. See, when we forgive others, we don't seek revenge. He's not seeking revenge here. If he was seeking revenge, he would end up killing them. He didn't do that. He's not seeking revenge. He's forgiven them. See, when we forgive others, we don't become bitter. He's not bitter. He's not being bitter toward them. See, when we forgive others, we're not bitter. I can tell you right now if you've forgiven somebody or not. The question is bitterness. Do you have peace toward that person or do you have bitterness toward that person? That's a mark of forgiveness, because when we forgive, we're not bitter. When we forgive, we don't seek revenge. When we forgive, we don't bring up the past. Joseph's not bringing up the past here. They are. You ever thought about that? Joseph's not bringing up the past. They are. Joseph has forgiven them. The Bible tells us in Ephesians, Colossians, and other places, we need to forgive others like God forgives us. And in Colossians, it talks about the peace of God in our lives when we do forgive others. Instead of bitterness, we can be kind. See, Joseph had already planned to help them. It was his plan all along. When they showed up, he fully intended to help them. In fact, when he put the money back in their bag, he says, give them the provision they need for the trip. He's more than gracious in trying to help them. He fully intended to give them what they needed. He gives them the grain. He gives them their money back. He's helping them. And God is using him to help them face their sin as well. See, Joseph also always sought to do the right thing. You know, that's one of the things I love about this story. It doesn't matter where he is. Wherever Joseph is, he's seeking to honor God and trust God. And my friend, that's where we ought to be. Just wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whatever's going on, I want to honor God and I need to trust God. And that's what we see with Joseph. He's always doing the right thing. Why? Because he's always trying to honor God and trust God. See, right is always right regardless of the situation. I realize the popular theme of the day is relativity, but I also realize what the Bible says, and right is right regardless of the situation. Do not let the humanism of this world train your children into situational ethics. Don't let that happen. Here's another thing. Right is right regardless of the individual. See, sometimes it's easy for us to do right when we like somebody, right? But what about when we don't like somebody? It's harder, isn't it? Boy, that flesh really gets in the way then, doesn't it? But this is what I love about Joseph. Right is right regardless of who is involved.
Amen.
When it's the baker and the butler, he just tells them the truth. When it's Joseph, or when it's Pharaoh, he just tells them the truth. When it's Potiphar, he's just doing the right thing. And even when it's his brothers that sought to kill him, he's still doing the right thing. Right is right regardless of who it involves. And right is right regardless, because that's what God wants for his children. God wants us to do right no matter what. My friend, the longer we live on this earth, the harder it's going to be to do right. But it's still the right thing to do. If we're a child of God, we need to do the right thing. You know, the title of the message is Honesty Builds Trust. And in Joseph, we see the fruit of honesty. We see the fruit of doing right. He's trusted by Pharaoh. Before that, he was trusted by the prison keeper. Before that, he was trusted by Potiphar. He's always trusted because he's always doing right. He's always honest. If you got a problem with people trusting you, you need to examine your honesty. You need to examine your truthfulness, because it's hard to trust somebody that's not trustworthy. That's something we need to teach our kids, right? And just like honesty builds trust, guess what? The reverse is true. Dishonesty builds distrust. And that's exactly what we see with his brothers, isn't it? In the rest of this story, we see their father saying, "No, you're not taking Benjamin. Because the last time Joseph was around you guys, he didn't show up again." Right? See, when we're dishonest, other people don't trust us. When we're dishonest, we don't even trust ourselves. When we're dishonest, we don't trust other people. When we're dishonest, we have a hard time even trusting God. And you know what? Here in this passage, they're saying, "God's doing this to us." And you know, that doesn't sound very remorseful. God's getting us. God's after us. They sound like victims. My friend, we need to not act like victims when God's chasing us for our sin. We need to take responsibility for our sin.
Right.
And their dad, he didn't trust them. And they didn't trust each other. Why? Because they knew they'd all been dishonest. You know, they say honesty among thieves. There is no honesty among thieves. They don't trust each other. My friend, God wants his children to be honest. And when we do the right thing for the right reason, we can be trusted.
Amen.
But when we do the wrong thing for any reason, it's going to be hard to even trust ourselves. And what we see in his brothers here is a whole lot of distrust. They're not trusting their situation. They're not trusting each other. They're not trusting what's going on. Their father's not trusting them. Why? Because for the last 20 years, they've been living a lie. And now it's catching up with them. My friend, what does God want to do in your life today? What is God speaking to your heart about today? Maybe it's about trusting him as your Savior. You've heard it before. People have told you before, but you've just kind of neglected it. You've kind of pushed it off. You kind of brushed it aside. But here you are again. Why not today? Why not trust Christ today? You know, I've never heard anybody say, I wish I would have waited to trust God later, but I've heard several people say, why did I wait so long to trust God as my Savior? Don't put it off. Satan is the only one that wants you to put off obeying God. Don't put it off. But maybe there's something in your life that you've been struggling with for a while. You think you've got it handled, but God is speaking to your heart today saying, no, you don't have it handled. It's handling you. And it's messing you up, and it's messing up your life. See, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, if we confess, then we can save ourselves from a lot of difficulty. You know why God convicts us? To get us to confess. You know why God chastens us when we don't respond to his conviction? To get us to get right, so he can bless us. So why don't we just speed up the process and just get it right before he has to go through all of that? My friend, if there's something in your life God's been speaking to you about for a while, and you've just been pushing it aside, maybe even searing your conscience toward it, and you're becoming a little numb, that's not a good thing. My friend, God brought you here today to say, hey, don't put it off anymore. Let's deal with it now. Let's get this out of your life so I can bless you even more. See, once his brothers dealt with their sin, things got better for everybody, didn't it? And you can experience that in your life too by dealing with the sin in your life. Maybe by trusting Christ your Savior. Maybe by getting things right with your Heavenly Father. Whatever God wants to do in your life, will you do it today?